Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word. It's a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we move to the next chapter of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. Joining us for the exploration is my old companion in trouble, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
The ever-wandering Pastor Ostermeyer.
Yeah, right? Well, you know, seriously, I mean, this man gave me a heart attack this morning. He's so diligent that he is always early, right? So he was actually early. He was just out in the parking lot taking care of business on his phone. And I'm like, okay, he's always here early and he's not here. Are we going to begin this show without him being here?
No, were you all checking the bathrooms?
Yeah,
and
I mean, we're looking around. Where's he at? You know, and here he is. He's sitting here calm, cool, and collected. And the rest, well, not the rest of us, just me being a little frazzled. So anyway, we are happy to have Pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St.
Had a good morning to you.
Yeah, thank you. Good morning to you, too. Such a joy to have you on today. Before we actually just start digging in and you give us the summary of what we're going to hear today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the word?
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, all finds its core, everything in creation, everything that's happened, is happening, and will happen in your love. Your love. In your love, you created this universe, this world. In your love, you created mankind. In your love, when man turned against you in sin, you went back after him. You woo us in your love. You've sent your Son in love to die in our place, to take our punishment, to rise again. And in your love, by grace, undeserved favor, you pour out his life, his blood, his sonship, his righteousness upon us, that we may be with you forever. It's your love. Open our hearts this day to your love, your pleading, your calling to us to turn from the path that leads away from you back to you, and your love that refreshes us, renews us, raises us up from death and destruction in eternal life in our Savior Jesus Christ. Bless us through your word today to this blessed end. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Reminder to our listeners, you can feel free to chime in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. Just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. We are just beginning this chapter 18. It's got one of the most famous images from the book of Jeremiah in it. You want to give us an intro to what we're going to hear today?
Well, it all depends on your perspective. You can say that this is God's preparation, his anger, his wrath against Israel. He's telling them he's going to bring down the hammer because of their idolatry and their hatefulness toward him, their love of this world instead of him. Or you can see it as, again, the loving God pleading and calling and offering and relenting and desiring to relent of the punishment that mankind deserves, all of this in his love. A great image that you're speaking of is the potter and the pot. And it's referenced later in Scripture also. We'll talk about that when it comes. But Jeremiah is alive during a time when the very last remnant of all of the tribes of Israel are just about to be hauled out of the land. Already about 100 years before this, in 721 BC, the 10 tribes of the north were attacked by the Assyrians. They were captured and they were hauled out of the Promised Land. Out of the Promised Land, back to the land of Assyria, and they were assimilated. They were absorbed into the Assyrian culture. They are called the lost tribes of Israel. 10 out of the 12 are gone. And all that remains is Judah and Benjamin in the south, which operate under the title of Judah. So we have Judah in the south. And again, the Lord is continuing to send prophets to them, calling them to turn away from their idolatry. Look to the north. Look and see what happened. Don't let this happen to you. The hammer will come down on you too. Turn, turn. And what is that turning? It's called repentance. It's a gift that God has given. He's calling them to repent, to turn from the path of destruction, to turn from their idolatrous ways, to turn back to the one who created them, who loves them, who promises them grace and every blessing and the forgiveness of their sins. Turn back. But in their obstinance, they refuse. Jeremiah is right here during this time, just before the Babylonians are going to come in and smash everything and haul them all back to Babylon, the last of the tribes of Israel, the last ones, and they will be taken out of the land too. And it looks like at that point, and I'm getting ahead of myself, that it's game over for God's people. What God said was true, that if they turned to false gods, that the land would vomit them out. And he uses those words. And it will happen here too, but God's promise, his love for all of mankind, his undying love, will not allow that to be the end.
All right, let's go ahead and start digging in. Chapter 18, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh: arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of Yahweh came to me: O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares Yahweh? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says Yahweh: behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, everyone, from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds.
Good place to stop. What a picture we have. What a picture we have. And God makes it clear that we can't live apart from him. God makes it clear that we can't have it our way and we can't exclude him. We can't cut him off. We can't ignore his word. We can't ignore his ways. We can't ignore his will. We can't say, my will be done, the heck with you. He gives us the illustration of a potter and clay. And the clay that's in his hands, for whatever reason, did not allow him to form it into the vessel that he intended it to be. And what happened? He still had his way. He made it into something else. Now, Paul, in Romans, I have to jump back to Romans before we even comment on this, because in Romans chapter 9, he says, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" I think it's the Lord's will that he form us. And he made us for a noble purpose, to be his love, the love of his life. He calls us, and he uses this illustration continuously from the Old Testament through the New Testament, that he is a husband and we are his bride. He has called us into a loving relationship. He's created us for that loving relationship. But if we turn against him and we resist, as Israel did, and we do also today, if we turn against him, we can't have our way. He has created us for a noble purpose, but we will, one way or the other, end up being formed by his hand, one way or the other. When Paul says, for a noble purpose or a common purpose, the Lord is forming here in his hand that bride, that great vessel in which he will pour out his love and all of his grace and his mercy. And if we resist, if we will have nothing to do with it, we will still be formed from that great, beautiful urn that would be put on display and filled with his grace and every blessing. He can make a bedpan. Talk about a noble purpose to a common purpose. There is no resisting the hand of the Maker. It's foolish to attempt to do so. And yet, and I said this in the introduction, does he just turn his back on the resistance of the people, say nothing, and set them for destruction? No. He's going on and on, not only in this chapter, but in the chapters before and the chapters after, calling a people to repentance. And I'll be honest with you, the repentance is a word that just gave me the creeps years ago. It did. Repentance. Ugh. It's something about it gave me the creeps until the scriptures opened my eyes that repentance is a gift from God. A gift from God. What did Jesus say? The resurrected Jesus. He said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer." This is Luke 24. "And on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus rising from the dead, he says repentance should be proclaimed, a gift that God gives, a way back into his grace, into his love, into his mercy. And here, way back here, he's calling these people to turn from the destruction that's heading their way. Jeremiah, in a sense, is a Christ figure too, because he's being resisted. That word, that call from Yahweh himself, is being resisted by God's people. But God's grace, one of his gifts of mercy and grace to us, is the gift of repentance, to see our sinfulness and behold his love and turn and be healed.
The turning, I think that's such a big thing with the Hebrew. Whenever you come across repentance in the Old Testament, that's the very vivid image, is turning back to Yahweh. One thing I want to pick up real quickly, and we got Mike on the line, that Jeremiah yes, God tells him to go to the potter, but that image is actually a sort of a stock image that the prophets had used before, because he knew Isaiah 100 years before. Mm-hmm. He'd heard, "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or, 'Your work has no handles.'" I dearly love that. The picture that for Jeremiah and for Isaiah, the big point is, you're not in a position to call the shots on him. You're just not. You're not in a position to judge what he's doing. He's the one who is actually judging you. And what he's giving you is this invitation to return. We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis with a comment or question for us today. Hey, Mike.
How are you doing today?
Good. How are you?
Good. I just want to say you were talking about shame yesterday.
Yeah.
And I read this in a book, Guilt Plus Punishment Equals Shame.
Hmm.
Well, I just thought I'd tell you that. That's all.
What do you think of that? Mike, do you...
Oh, yeah. I mean, I agree with it. Sure.
Okay. I just kind of wonder, you know, to me, I don't even know how to express it. Because I say shame seems to me to always imply... a public ridicule, of what you've done.
That's the punishment part.
Yeah, that the punishment is specifically what other people then, how they react to you, what they think.
I think you can have a very private and quiet shame, too.
Mm-hmm. Because then it's what would happen if.
It's between you and the Lord. This is even the evidence that we are, that everybody, even atheists, God has made it, he has made us and placed it within us, the knowledge that he is real and he exists. That's why the scriptures say anyone who says there is no God, only the fool says there is no God. Because all know by nature around them and by what? Conscience. The scriptures say we know by our conscience. And even when you're all alone and you've committed a sin and no one else sees it, why do you feel guilty and ashamed? Because you're guilty and ashamed before the true God. You know God, and that's a private shame, but public before God. It's not something you can ever hide, and it doesn't necessarily say that there's punishment unless the guilt and the shame itself is the punishment. But when we do wrong, we know we've done wrong, and that guilt and that shame comes over us, but that's a blessing from God. We live in a day when shame, shame? What do you mean shame? Sin is blatant. Sin is public. There's so little shame. And someone that actually feels guilt and shame, that in itself is a blessing from God, his law at work within us. And by God's grace, through the gift of repentance, to turn and find forgiveness at the cross of Jesus. But without the guilt and the shame, who needs forgiveness? Who needs the cross of Jesus? Who needs God's love poured out in the blood of his Son? So the guilt and the shame, even private or public, is actually a gift. Those who have no shame, who have no guilt, need no Jesus.
We'd heard in Jeremiah earlier that they did not know how to blush. So, yeah, right. All right. We have James on the line with a comment or question for us. Hey, James, how are you today? You there, James? Yeah, there we go.
Go ahead. Can you hear us?
Yes.
Hello?
Yep, we gotcha.
Okay. Well, we listened yesterday to the rebroadcast, and we heard your challenge about sending in the questions in Anglo-Saxon English, and it made us smile because our first thought was that... Old English hasn't been spoken since Edward the Confessor capitulated to William the Conqueror in 1066. And we were just kind of musing that Pastor wanted us to formulate our questions in the language of Beowulf. But we knew that's not what you meant.
No, that's not what I meant. Yeah. I mean, it's one of the most fascinating things about the language that we have is that there are so many multiple ways to actually say something in it. And you can always make things be more difficult by using the Latinate words. So like the example I gave yesterday, was the domicile consumed by the conflagration? Or you can say, hey, dude, did the house burn down? And you've asked the same thing, but the one that we're more at home with are those simple, small little words from the Anglo-Saxon. And it's kind of a challenge because the faith, of course, has borrowed tons of these Latinate words, right? We use them all over the place in the church. And yet almost all of them have a way of saying something much more simpler in plain English. I looked at your questions today and smiled, James. You did what I asked.
We took on the challenge because our questions are an attempt to discern truth from perspective.
Sure.
And sometimes they may get a little esoteric and complicated, but that's an intentional attempt to try to get that distinction between truth and perspective.
You just need to remember you're dealing with some dummy pastors here, okay, man? I'm serious.
I am confident and real confident. Over almost 30 years that I've been listening, I actually learned how to form my questions from Pastor Nicely and Pastor Wolf. we're confident. We get answers to our questions, you know, the way they're answered, if they're not answered. You know, we still get answers to our questions. What we'd like to do, though, we know we could be better in, we don't want to be grammatically confusing. So if there's something that we're saying that's not grammatically right or it's not relative to the subject, we would love for you to give us that kind of feedback so we can be better at that.
All righty. It's a deal.
Okay.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
All right, and we do have some of the questions that he sort of sent, he sent our way here, sort of address what we've just been through. So why don't I throw a few of those at you? I mean, you're going to say, James asked James's question? These are really great. Thank you. Judah survives only because of the protection of the sovereign God? Yes or no?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
If Judah repents and stops practicing evil idol worship, then the sovereign God will relent? Yes or no?
So he just, that's what he says.
Just said. He just said.
He
yep.
says that.
Absolutely.
He says, I will relent.
Yeah. In fact, I'm thinking, I don't have my Hebrew here in front of me, but I think it's actually like, I'll repent. I'll turn.
In fact, I did a little bit of a word search quite extensively last night on the words that are used for repentance and that, because it's interesting that God himself repents.
Yes, yeah. I mean, it's, and so our versions try to sort of skim over that, like that, just like they try to write away when it says, I'm going to do evil.
Yeah, they want to say relent instead of repent, but God's actually saying, repent, I will turn from the direction I'm going. And we've got to understand repentance is just that. It literally means, and you said that when I did my little speech on repentance at the beginning, that it literally means to turn. You're going one way, go 180 degrees in the opposite direction. But the gift of repentance is to have something to turn to.
Yeah. Yeah. That's also, I mean,
that's right.
Picking you up and turning you. I mean,
God turns us, but he also turns us
toward
to
him.
His grace, his mercy, and Jesus. No one can come to Jesus unless he has been given the faith to see, to believe, to turn, to be turned by the Holy Spirit. It's all the work of God there. An unbeliever doesn't have that option on the table, nor does he look to choose it in any way. He goes in the direction of destruction with no other options on board. Repentance comes along, God's gift, to turn us and behold our Savior and God's grace, his love and his mercy in him to be turned from our sin and destruction and the forgiveness.
But let me run through real quickly the rest of these that he has here. Jeremiah prophesied disaster on Judah if they continue to worship idols. Yes. Judah rejects Jeremiah's warnings and continues to worship idols. The people persecute Jeremiah for his prophecies, and the sovereign God allows calamity to befall Judah. Yes. Mm-hmm. The sovereign God is a God of disaster and judgment if his covenant are not kept and idols are worshiped. Yes, he brings again, not the source of the disaster, but he will bring the disaster by allowing you to have their way. It's like, okay, you want to worship that idol? Let's see what kind of how that works out for you. Question number, the last one, the sixth. All earthly blessing flows from the sovereign God. I'm not sure about the use of the sovereign over and over there.
I like to say the loving God.
The loving God, yeah.
You know, that's a distinction between the... In fact, we were in that discussion last night with Pastor David Boyce Clare that the Reformed like to say sovereign. But the actual description of God is the loving God.
Yeah. Yeah.
He is sovereign, but let's put loving God first.
So we have a prayer that actually, I think, nails that when it says, Almighty God, whose almighty power is chiefly made known in showing mercy and pity. So the almighty power of God is that he's the God who shows mercy and pity.
And I was waiting for the last question.
Here's all earthly blessings flow from the sovereign God. Therefore, this chapter's application is that the way to salvation and deliverance is keeping the covenantal agreement in fear and fervently obeying the words of your pastors and prophets. Yes or no? Why?
Well, I knew that it was going to end up with a law. No, he is, though God's law is firm, God's law is clear. Ultimately, God shows his love, his sovereign power in his grace and in his mercy. Ultimately, when we are turned, we are not turned to wrath and destruction. We are turned to forgiveness and a cross with a dead Jesus on it. There, ultimately, where the law was completely disarmed, and all of our punishment that we deserve, all of God's rejection and the disaster and all that he promises and the great destruction that we certainly deserve was put on Jesus at the cross. That's the ultimate response of God in the midst of all of this. And in that, he stands there with open arms saying, I love you.
And with
come
that,
back to me.
With that, we need to take our break here at the bottom of the hour. We'll be right back after these messages.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Gary Duncan, the General Manager of Worldwide KFUO. We promote our various programs. We ask you to listen to your favorite show. We ask you to support our broadcast ministry, and we thank you for that support. But maybe we don't ask you to pray for us as much as we should. Please pray for the staff, management, radio hosts, and volunteers here at Worldwide KFUO. Pray that the message of salvation through Christ is heard clearly by listeners around the world. Pray that we continue to reach into those areas that are hostile to the Word of God. Pray that KFUO continues to reach those people desperately needing to hear the good news message. And pray that God continues to bless us financially through the gifts we need to continue our broadcast ministry. Thank you for listening, supporting, and praying for Worldwide KFUO. You truly are appreciated. We are the messenger of good news, AM 850 in St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
To Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. And our special guest today, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. And you like to give an ad because people can actually listen in to you and your congregation at worship. Can you give the information on that?
All three of our services are 6 p.m. on Saturday, our 8 and our 10:45 on Sunday mornings, as well as our Bible class from 9:30 to 10:30. Are not only broadcast on the audio, but visual, live and on your computer screen. If you go to Hope Lutheran St. Anne, STANN.org, and then click on the blinking button at the top column on the left, it'll take you right to that. Now, you can do that anywhere in the world when you're on vacation. You can join in Lutheran worship with us, or you can go back and check our archives and watch it later if you wish, or rewatch it again. We do this year-round. HopeLutheranSt.org. Come and join us for worship, or share it with a friend. That's something, too, that if you know somebody that can't get to church or they're kind of on the line about it, turn them onto our website, and they'll see that God's grace and his mercy and his word and his sacraments are alive and well with his people at Hope and St. Anne.
All right, let's get to this next section here. Return, amend your ways and your deeds. But the response, verse 12, but they say, that is vain. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, ask among the nations, who has heard the like of this? The virgin Israel has done a very horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon leave the crags of Syrian? Do the mountain waters run dry, the cold flowing streams? But my people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods. They make them stumble in their ways, in the ancient roads, and to walk into side roads, not the highway, making their land a horror, a thing to be hissed at forever. Everyone who passes by it is horrified and shakes his head. Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity. So the people's response is, oh, thank you for the invitation, Jeremiah. We would rather not. We have some ideas of our own. We are the captain of our, how did that thing go? The captain of our soul.
We are the master of our own domain.
Master of our faith, that's the captain of our soul. Right.
The master of
we'll
our
do
own
it
domain.
Our own way. We don't need God telling us how to do it.
And we live in no fear whatsoever of his retribution. We don't believe at all that there's going to be any problem with this. We're going to be just fine, and that God's not going to bring any calamity down upon us. Now, that's absolutely not true. And we're going to see in the scripture as time goes on, and I already gave you the preview, that the Babylonians are going to come in and do just that. Smash, just as God said, just as Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied to them. And it's the same in our lives. We are so sure of ourselves. We are so comfortable in our sin, and we are so certain that God will not bring the hammer down. Now, what is the line that he even draws? Now, if there's an unbeliever, will it be worse for the believer or the unbeliever? It's going to be worse for the believer. Is it worse for a secret sin or a public sin? It's worse for a public sin. Because those who are known to be godly, those who are known to be Christians, those who are known to be his people, when they blatantly, publicly, openly defy his word and live in sin, will he continue to glorify them and build them up? And will he continue to cause them to be profitable and to exceed those around them, setting an example of defiance in his face that will lead others to follow their example and to fall? He can't do that. It would be a disaster for the weak, for those that are looking to these people as godly people. This is a call to God's people, first of all, that there's a lot more at stake here, even than your own life. It's the lives of those who look to you, who may even wonder about the true God, who may wonder about Christianity. And he has no choice. You leave him no choice but to bring disaster on your head, to drive you to your knees, and to drive you to repentance. Is this what we want? Of course not. So even this day, through this reading, he's calling all of us, cut it out. Stop it. Turn around. You're comfortably going in the direction of sin. You live with your sins each and every day. You've grown comfortable with them, and you think that nothing will come about as a result. You can continue to be selfish and self-centered. You can continue to be impure in your thoughts, your words, your actions, your public way about you. You can continue to not worship me. You can continue to not serve me. And you think nothing will come about? He will draw you back to himself, but it's going to be on bloody knees. Don't do it. The Lord pleading with the people here, and he's pleading with us. Turn, turn and come back. Behold, I've already paid for your sins in the cross of my son. Come back to me. It's a loving plead from your God.
And he's the one that's waiting at the end of the ancient road. I mean, the ancient road, the language there is like, you know, there's a way that is back to me, the way that I gave my people, that they can come to me and approach me in safety. But he warns here that there are distracting byways, which I just preached on this in chapel, not this passage, but the idea of the distracting enticements that wait along the way. There are things that take people off the path, off the returning to him, the one waiting with the open arms at the end of the road for you to be embraced and welcomed home.
I wrote down Philippians 3:19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. and glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. That line, their God is their belly, it just means we have appetites, not only for food, but for things that are not God-pleasing. We have appetites. We enjoy and we delight and we hunger and thirst after things that are sinful all the way across the board. This is our sinful nature. And the end is destruction. This is, God cannot leave this unchecked, especially among his people, because of the example that we set for others in leading them astray. He calls us to turn in his love and in his patience. He is not slow in coming, as some say, but patient in wanting more to come to repentance, Peter says. He's patient, but that we can test that patience to the point where, like any loving parent, the hammer's going to come down. He's going to put up with it for just so long. Do we want to push him to that point? He calls us back not to being under his thumb and no fun and all the things that sinners think of God and repentance, but to light and life and true freedom and true grace. These are the truths that are ours when we repent and we turn back to the Lord.
We're in the 500th year of the anniversary of the famous Heidelberg Disputation, and in that there comes language from Dr. Luther that he learns from Exodus and that is reflected here, where he says, you know, the person is a real theologian, not who stares at the face of God, but the one who stares at the backsides of God, at his back. And he's pointing that towards the cross. There's where you really come to know God. This is what you can really see. And Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, I'll show them my back, not my face, in the day of their calamity. And when we think about all of the judgments that Christ takes into himself on his cross, that is indeed the moment where he's showing them his back, if you will. But it's precisely so that in him we might come to see the face of God and not be destroyed. A little bit of history to tie into what Jeremiah said there, in the ongoing celebration of the Reformation. Let me keep reading. Verse 18. Then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. So that's pretty obstinate. They're like, we don't believe anything you're saying to us, and we believe that God's going to continue to provide for us everything we need by these wonderful prophets and priests that we've been given. And so we're just going to tell you, shut up and get out of here.
Paul writes in 2 Timothy, the time is coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching, but with itching ears will gather around them teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And it was no different then, and it's no different now. These people are saying, oh, the word of the Lord is coming to us for the prophet Jeremiah, but we don't believe it's the word of the Lord. We like what our priests are telling us. We like what our teachers are teaching us. We don't need him. We're going to destroy him. We're going to ridicule him. We're going to publicly mock him. We're going to bring him down because we've got the guys around us telling us what we like. And there is no shortage today of preachers and teachers and churches that will tell you what you want to hear. Because what we don't want to hear is that you're a sinner headed for destruction. Repent. How many churches on Sunday morning is the word sin not even mentioned? Nevertheless, a condemnation associated with our own acts and our own lives and the week we've just lived that calls us to repent, to confess that sin with godly sorrow, looking to the cross of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and to have a genuinely true heart that intends to go and sin no more with the help of the Holy Spirit. That is the gift of repentance that the Holy Spirit works in us. It's a gift that the Lord Jesus himself said needs to be proclaimed post-resurrection, that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And yet today, creepy word, we don't even talk about sin. Nevertheless, a call to repentance. Are you kidding? You want to send these people out? You want to see them in the pews next Sunday? Don't you use a word like that in my church. There should be more Jeremiahs, and yet, as in his day, few. Few. Most preach what people want to hear. With itching ears, they gather those teachers around them, telling them God loves them just the way they are. You don't need to change. And if you buy my book for $29.95, I'll teach you how to work God, how to work the God thing. And yet this chapter started off saying, we don't work God. He works us. He forms us. We don't form him. We don't shape him into our lives. We don't shape him into what we want him to be. He doesn't serve us. We serve him. And if we resist serving him, he won't shape us into something that serves in great glory. As I said, from a great urn that's put on display with glory, he could just as easily make us a bedpan. It's all in his hands. He is, as they like to say, a sovereign, almighty God. But let his love woo you and call you back, that great power, that sovereignty of God, he may exercise upon you in his grace and his mercy and his love.
You know, I am taken by this. Let us make plots against Jeremiah, and, you know, the goal to silence him and not pay attention to his words. Plots, conspiracies. There has been, across the history of God's word with his people, how do you begin to explain that there's no other sacred book, if you will, that has been so outlawed, so feared, so determined to be ridiculed and taken from people's hands as the sacred scriptures? You know, like what's going on here with Jeremiah, man, it's a piece of the whole history with the word of God.
Because what it says offends sinners. It nails sinners. It condemns sinners. It condemns our appetites and our pursuit of our appetites. And the glory that mankind has is their shame. Paul said it so well by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, a path of destruction. And the scriptures continue to speak of this. It's interesting. There's a television show. I don't know if it's still on. Living Biblically.
Never heard of it.
Somebody just came out with that this year. Living Biblically. And I've never seen it, but I know exactly what the plot's going to be, because this is the way Hollywood and the world perceives the scriptures. They see it all as law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I'm sure that this guy is going to attempt to live every day according to the law of God. And it's going to be hilarious because he's going to be so awkward and he's going to mess it up and he's not going to be able to keep it. Well, the scriptures say that. You can't keep it. There is no keeping the law. The law is not there to show you how to be good. It's, number one, there to show you how you can't be good.
Actually, you know, I'm gonna disagree. I would have said amen to what you said a couple of weeks ago, but my friend Kevin, he says, "Don't ever say that. Don't say you can't. Say instead you don't.
You don't,
because that's the teeth of the law. You don't keep
that's
it.
That's right. Very good.
And I thought I love that. As soon as I heard that, I'm like, yeah. Dude, that preaches.
Well,
that's it.
Yeah, you don't. And the teeth of the law is what the scriptures say, the wages of sin is death. Well, who wants a book that says that?
Yeah.
And then makes it so clear. And yet, if you keep reading, and this is the part that television shows like that miss, that death that we've earned, God himself put upon his son at the cross, we're back to what? His love. His love. That's why I said in this chapter, when you said, sum it up at the beginning, I said, well, you can see it as God bringing the hammer down, or a loving God pleading with his people to turn back to his love and his forgiveness. And these very sins that are happening here, Romans 3, Paul writes, that he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Mm. Save them up until when? The cross of Jesus. So even these people, the wrath and the punishment that they ultimately deserve, which is hell and damnation, is being saved up for the cross of Jesus. And in the same way theirs has been saved up, Jesus, looking forward, has already died for all of your sins. It is not the wrath of God that awaits you when you turn to him. It is his love, open arms, the forgiveness already won and paid for in his son at the cross.
I'm intrigued by the television show. I just heard a podcast this week from an interview of a guy who wrote a book called The Year of Living Biblically. Mm-hmm. And before I assume that this whole thing is a bunch of hooey, I need to go ahead and try to live it. So I mean, I think he was writing as a Jew. So it was mostly, wasn't concerned with the New Testament stuff, but he tried to take to heart the Old Testament stuff. He's like, oh, I can't wear that. No, that's got two mixed fibers in it. Can't wear that. And, you know, I got observed. He even carried around some stones in his pocket. So he encountered a guy at the park in New York and said, and the guy said, well, I'm an adulterer. What are you going to do about it? He said, I picked up the little stones that I had my pocket, I threw them at him, said so that I could say that I did what the Bible said to do. Mm-hmm. Massively missing the point mm-hmm. all the way through. But he did get at least, he did comment, you know, that whole thing about loving your neighbor as yourself, man, that actually really makes life be better. It's like, yeah, think.
So, what is the ultimate fulfilling of the law? One
love,
word.
Love.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. It all gets back to not God being ultimately the sovereign God, but ultimately God being the loving God.
The ultimate fulfillment of the law of Whedon is that we will finish this chapter. Therefore, I'm going to read the remainder, and you can comment on that with what time we have left. Verse 19, hear me, O Yahweh, and listen to the voice of my adversaries. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they've dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before them to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine. Give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed. May their men meet death by the pestilence. Their youths be struck down by the sword in battle. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunderer suddenly upon them. For they have dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet. Yet you, O Yahweh, know all their plotting to kill me. Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger.
Now, we've got to make a distinguishing here between God's judgment, which is what's being spoken here by Jeremiah. This is not Jeremiah's judgment on the people, because Jesus says, pray for your enemies, bless those who curse you. And that's how we are to deal with one another. We are not to pray to God for the disaster of our enemies. This is a proclamation through God's chosen prophet of what's going to be brought down on the heads of the people. That's a clear distinction that really needs to be made here, because this is not an example that we are to imitate in how we deal with our adversaries. But this ultimately, through the word of the prophet, is what the Lord is going to bring upon these people, because they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn. And yet, is it hell and damnation? No. Even in our own lives, I keep coming back to this. We've been doing a study in Romans, and also it's come up in our Sunday readings. We rejoice in our suffering. It was in last Sunday's sermon. It's been coming up continuously. Who rejoices in their suffering? Well, the Lord will inflict suffering into our lives in order to work and bring us back to him. As I said earlier, to drive us to repentance. Suffering, when it comes, produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. turning us from the hope of things material and in this world, and turning us back to the promises and the grace and the mercy and the love that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're called each and every day here and through the prophet Jeremiah, through all of the scriptures, to live before the cross. Because there we see the love of God for mankind. There's no greater exhibition than, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever keeps all his commandments? No. Whoever does everything right? No. Whoever believes in him. He makes it a gracious gift received through faith. You can't believe unless he's chosen you to believe and set his Holy Spirit within you. If you believe in Jesus, know your sins are forgiven. The love of God rests upon you. And as these words have come to you today, faith comes by hearing, the scriptures say, hearing by the word of Christ. You've heard of the love of God in Christ Jesus crucified. That's for you too. God does love you. He sent his Son to die for you, and your sins are forgiven. Turn. Turn back to him. Turn back to him now and turn back to that love that shines the light of his grace in the face of a crucified Savior.
You know, and that's such a beautiful gospel ending. I hesitate to say what I'm going to add on, but I'm going to do it anyway with 1 minute left. There's also an aspect of this particular prayer that this is indeed the Christians can pray this not for vengeance on their enemies or anything like that, but they pray this as, you know, oh Lord, those who finally persist all the way to the end in refusing to hear your word, we confess that your judgment on that is just. We confess it's just. You have something of that with the shaking off of the dust from the feet, you know, when Jesus sends out the 72. And you have something of that in the book of Revelation, where they even go out and look. Or that's actually in Isaiah. They go out and look at the dead bodies. The close of Isaiah. Or in Revelation, you do have that Revelation 14, mm-hmm. that it happens in the presence of the Lamb. But that's the key. The presence of the Lamb. It's always that it is a rejected love, and it's a very dangerous love to ever reject.
But it is also good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's Timothy chapter 2.
No one ends up there. No one ends up in hell that except for every... The people who end up in hell are people that God wanted in heaven. We can say that with absolute clarity.
Jesus died for all.
For all. All right, people loved by God, we're at the end of our time together. William Wheaton, signing off for the day.
Produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.